you know, it has been said that the Sabbath is a little bit, as far as time goes, what the Old Testament tabernacle is to space. In other words, it's a place set apart. It's a time set apart where we can, in special ways, come into the presence of God. Now, we know that the presence of God is with us always, right? All throughout our work week, all throughout everything that happens. But when we set apart a Sabbath rest, we can, in special ways, revel in, celebrate, enjoy the presence of the Lord. And we live, you all know, we live in a world that kind of rewards work 7 days a week. That's kind of how our world is made these days. And we as Christians, we really can make a strong statement about our own trust in the Lord and in his provisions by celebrating, by enjoying, by really, you know, recognizing and setting aside a Sabbath. In fact, one of our elders was going off many years ago. He was going off to medical school, and just before he went off to medical school, he got married, and he there was a pastor out in California that really kind of put a challenge to him and his wife, not in a legalistic way, but just to say, hey, you know, you're getting married and you're going to medical school and you're going to have a lot of different things that are going to pull at your time. And there's a lot of different ways that you're going to have responsibilities you've never had before. Would you consider, and he gave him some reading and some praying to do about setting apart the Sabbath, even during medical school. And I have to tell you, this man now, 40 years later or so, has made quite a reputation for himself as a cochlear implant. In fact, he's called all over the world to teach how to put in cochlear implants into ears and that sort of thing. And he was told by some of his peers, and maybe even some of his professors, when he first went into medical school, that he was probably not going to make it. That he was, you know, if he was going to set aside a 24-hour period every 7 days and not pick up any books and not do anything to, you know, further his medical education, that he just might not make it through medical school, you know. Or if he did, he might be kind of on the lower rung. Well, the Lord has blessed him, and he's not on what I would call the lower rungs of of the medical field. And so that was just—it's just one sort of—and what's interesting is he usually is called on by the Christian Medical and Dental Society, which is run by InterVarsity. And oftentimes when the new students come in to U of M each year, they call on him to just talk with them a little bit about taking a Sabbath, about the health, the welfare, the way in which God can and does bless that in our lives. And he would tell you that he probably is more, seems to be better equipped and able to do more in 6 days than he would if he kind of was working 7 days a week. So I say all that to say, let's look at here at Psalm 116. It's a psalm. It's a great prayer of one who's leaning, on the Lord for rest and for healing, for emotional and physical rest. And for his love. And so let's look at Psalm 116. And the psalmist writes, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me, I suffered distress and anguish. And then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Well, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the way your word enlivens our hearts on this Sabbath day, on this time that we have set apart to worship corporately, whether it's here together or listening on live stream, wherever it might be. Lord, we have set this time apart so that we could worship and praise you. And we thank you that you meet us in this time. And we pray, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts, Lord. You know what's going on in all of our hearts. And so I pray that you would use the words that I've prepared and that you would go even beyond them and that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts to draw them near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to tell you that I was thinking about All Saints Day when I put this message together, because I actually have about three different old saints in here as illustrations, but it was just one of those things that the Holy Spirit did for us, right? It's amazing when he does those things. So starting out, you know, in the 16th century Spain, let me say that women had very little voice in 16th century Spain. I don't know, maybe they don't have much voice even in 21st century Spain. But in 16th century Spain, they did not have. Except there was one woman in particular, Teresa of Avila. And some of you maybe know the name. She was a great spiritual giant, really, of her day. She reformed the Carmelite order that she was a part of, and she founded 17 other new communities of nuns or of monks. And Teresa wrote four books, and she challenged countless men and women about their prayer lives. One of her disciples and friends, John of the Cross, whose name has gone down into the history of the church as one of the great saints. He said, Teresa's most important gift to the church was her own prayer life. That was her most important gift to the church. And Teresa herself wrote, prayer is nothing but friendly intercourse and frequent solitary converse with him who we know deeply loves us. Conversing with him who we know deeply loves us. So with that in mind, might you be able to kind of rest emotionally, let your guard down, if you will, if you know that God, whom you frequently converse with, is one who deeply loves you and not only hears your prayers, but it says here, the scripture says that he inclines his ear to you, one who deeply loves and listens to you, and he stoops down to incline his ear to you. In the toughest of times, you know, when you're looking for emotional rest, for spiritual rest, for physical rest, let's examine these first few verses and just see what the psalmist says. He says, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Right? Can't you hear the relief? Can't you hear the affection, the commitment to this relationship, to this supportive relationship the psalmist has developed there with the Lord, hasn't he? If you want to get in touch with another's deep, the lover of the soul, read Teresa of Avila. I mean, I have to tell you, in her four books that she published, she had such an amazing, really, love affair, if you will, with Jesus. And, you know, we can be tempted to think, well, come on, you know, this is the Lord and the creator of the universe. He's the Alpha and the Omega and the Omega. He surely has bigger things than listening to my prayers, right? He surely has, but it's, the psalmist says, not only does this God hear our prayers, but he says in verse 2 that he gives us a picture, really, in the Hebrew, that this God leans down and he kind of cups his ear. And, you know, he's drowning out all of the other millions and billions of people, if you will, to hear your prayer. Now, how he does that with all of us at once is for him to know and for us to find out, right, when we come, go to be with him. But somehow, you know, what the psalmist is saying is that he inclines his ear. He cups his ear so he can hear particularly what your request and my request when we're crying out for mercy to it. I mean, that to me is absolutely amazing. That's one of the truths of the scriptures that you say, I don't know how he does it, but he does. Because, his personal attention that God gives to the psalmist vows, he says, I will call on the Lord for the rest of my life. You see, when you know that the Lord is one who deeply loves you, and though he has all of these people around the world, he will bend down and he will incline his ear to your cry for mercy, then you say, well, he's the one that I'm going to cry out to for the rest of my life. The psalmist tells us that God listens, inclines his ear, even in the toughest of times. Look at verse 3. The psalmist goes on in his situation, and this situation might remind you, those of you who like to read the Old Testament especially, it reminds you a little bit of Jonah, doesn't it? The way he describes this of going down, 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 and to the heart, you know, I mean, Jonah was going down, down, down into the heart of the sea, right? Into the belly of the whale. And then what? Jonah cried out to the Lord. The same as this psalmist. He says, I cried out to the Lord, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol had laid hold of me, and I suffered distress and anguish. And then I cried at the name of the Lord, O Lord, deliver my soul. Very, very similar kind of cry as Jonah as he was going down into the belly of the whale, right? And so Jonah and the psalmist, you know, are in the midst of experiencing trauma, physical, emotional, all kinds of trauma, and yet they cry out to the Lord. So, you know, I can assure you, and anyone who's struggled with depression, as I have, recognizes that we can experience trauma that seems as though it's going to take our lives, that it seems like we are going down, 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 and we may not live through this. And we are, you know, on the bordering on death. And so now in the midst of this COVID crisis, you know, some of us, whether we've experienced depression in the past or not, you know, we're experiencing distress and anguish, and maybe despair. And some of our neighbors and our families and in our workplaces, some of the despair can almost be palpable, can't it? I mean, for the people that we're living with and we're working with, I mean, I think about myself. I mean, here we are on November 1st, right? And remember when it first hit? I remember thinking, well, you know, by June or July or August, by summertime, this will all be gone, right? This will just be a fading memory. And here we are in our masks, somewhat, how many months later, you know? And we don't know how long more it's going to go. And we're moving into the gray season of the year for those of us who live up in these northern climes. So I say to you, not just for yourselves, but for those around you, you know, begin to look out for folks who are struggling, who may be feeling like, you know, they're the ones that are on the, you know, going down to the pangs of Sheol. We can cry out to our God, the creator of the universe, and he will give us rest. There's all sorts of books that have been published even during this COVID crisis to talk about it. I mean, the scriptures are the best. Here's one that I've found that's just a small little book that you might even give to for some of your friends and neighbors and family members. It's one good little one. It's called The Small Book for the Hurting Heart. And Paul, his last name is Tautges, Tautges. And it's meditations on loss and grief and healing. And it's very Jesus-centered, you know, helping us to know that he is near us and that he gives us emotional strength as the psalmist does here in Psalm 116. Now, the second lesson here that we can learn from the psalmist about rest in the midst of all this, and it kind of fills out our view of who this God, this creator of the universe, this one that is you know, bending down to hear our prayers is. It says that he, the one that inclines to us, it really does matter who he is, doesn't it? Who is it that's listening and hearing our prayers and listening to our priest? Look at verse 5 through 9. We realize that this God, this holy, compassionate God, is who is good, is very present, and he's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons. Look at verse 6. The psalmist said, "The Lord preserves the simple." He says, "When I was brought low, he saved me." You know, I thank God that it's not just the sophisticated, it's not just the well-heeled, it's not just the well-connected that God saves, is it? He says he preserves the simple. When actually it was the Tuesday before that, I was at our little community group, our small group, and I read this because we were talking about similar kinds of things from 1 Corinthians 1:26, and this is... I find this very encouraging for those of us who know that we came from simple backgrounds and we're sort of simple folks. It says, "For consider," this is 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 26. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers," and I would add sisters, "not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might be able to boast in the presence of God." You see, he uses us. Simple as we are, he uses us so that we cannot boast in the presence of God. Even the lowest of low in my own depression, I knew by the grace of God that God saved me. It was nothing in me. And so I knew that he had saved me even in the midst of that. Listen to the rest of the way the psalmist then describes the one who hears your voice, the one who hears the pleas that you give for mercy. It says, gracious is the Lord and righteous is our God, merciful. The psalmist writes, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You see, these are reassuring words, aren't they? This is not just a God who, you know, in fact, if you talk with your Muslim friends, they will tell you that their God, Allah, is a capricious God. He's not a God who is that deals bountifully with you. He's not a God who's merciful, who's full of love and care and righteousness. He's not that kind of God. And so, in fact, my friend who became a Christian over in Turkey, he said there were two things that brought him to the Lord, two things that started him into reading the New Testament, which really brought him to the Lord as the Holy Spirit. But he saw in there, you might find them kind of crazy. They were piping into Turkey, Little House on the Prairie. Okay. And he was seeing the faith of this little family in Little House on the Prairie and the way that they were relating to God. And he was very drawn to that. And then it was a scene out of Les Miserables. And you know the scene where Jean Valjean, he comes back to the priest's house and he's stolen all sorts of, you know, the silver and what have you. And the priest deals graciously with him, doesn't he? He says, oh, you forgot to take these other, you know, these other candlesticks or whatever it was that he did. And my friend Turgay said, I did not know. He said, Allah was not that kind of a God. He said, there was no mercy. There was no grace. He said, when I saw those two pictures of who this God of the Bible was, he said, I had to know more about him. Now he's a very committed follower of Christ. You see, God uses all kinds of things to draw men and women. But those reassuring words emotionally, spiritually give us rest that our God is our advocate. He's bountifully advocated for us in the heavenlies. This is not just any old, body. He listens to our pleas. He listens to our heartaches and our cries for mercy. This is a powerful God of the universe who has stooped down to incline his ears to hear our pleas for mercy. And he has the power, doesn't he, to do something about it. So not only is he merciful and gracious, but he does have the power to do something about it. The one who walks through difficult times and good times with us, even through the pangs of Sheol, can lay hold of us. He is here. He's gracious. He's righteous. He's merciful. He's bountiful in love. He's simple and to the simple and to the great alike. And that, my friends, is good news. To the simple and to the great alike. No matter what's happening around me, you see, I can know that this God is my Savior. There's an 89, a woman, well, she's, I think in 2 days or so, she's going to turn 89, that is in our community. She's been a widow for over 30 years. And I have to say, she has such a vibrant faith and trust in God and in the mercy of God that she's a real delight. She's a real delight to visit. Now, sometimes you have to get through some of her corny jokes, and some of her rhymes and what have you. But this woman, I have to tell you, she has taught me wonderful life lessons about calling on the name of the Lord in the midst of struggles and heartaches and life's difficulties. I mean, she knows that God is near. She's experienced his holiness, his mercy, his compassion, his grace in really tangible ways. I mean, she raised two kids and her husband died when they were teenagers. So she raised them and now she's been this empty nester for 30 some years. And so, you know, God has provided for her emotional and physical and spiritual comfort and healing through good times, through difficult times, and oftentimes through the church too, through God's people. And so she, in fact, I will tell you that she does not miss. Now she's been retired from her, you know, earthly work, if you will, for some 25 years. She was a teacher, but she still has Sabbath sort of rhythms in her life. And there are certain things that she'll do throughout the rest of the week, certain kind of work around her house or whatever that she'll do, that she just won't do on Sundays because this is the Sabbath day. And she's setting it apart so that she can really worship and praise and rest in the Lord. Third lesson or truth that you learn from this psalmist is our God is he's totally different than any kind of human emotional rest you receive or any kind of rest. It says our God, well, because our God can be implicitly trusted. Look at what the psalmist writes in verse 11. He says, I said in my alarm, all men are liars. Now, in this time when we're in the midst of hearing all kinds of promises from this side and that side, and I won't get partisan on us here at all, but you know, we see why the psalmist says all men are liars. But when we seek, you see, rest from God, we know that God is not going to lie to us. He's not going to sugarcoat it, is he? I mean, if life is difficult, he is going to face that straight up with you. During that time. So you don't get, you know, even if you get angry with God, our God is in no need of your affirmation, you see. So he's not gonna end his friendship with you because you're angry with him about something. In fact, our God, you know, he's the only being in the universe who is totally and completely self-sufficient. He needs nothing from us. He needs nothing whatsoever from us. So look at what the psalmist writes next. He says, psalmist says, in despairingly looking for a way to say thank you to God, you see, God literally pulls the psalmist's life up out of the pit, right? Out of Sheol. And in verse 12, he says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? You see, he knew that there was nothing that you or I or any of us or the greatest, you know, Saint, I mean, Teresa of Avila, any of these folks, there's nothing that we can contribute to God, really. He says, what? I will lift up my cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows in the presence of the Lord. You see, the psalmist sees perfectly well that our God doesn't need anything. Our God has all the physical, spiritual, emotional assets he'll ever need. So the psalmist says, okay, then I will just lift up this cup of salvation that Jesus has provided on the cross, the cup that has been filled with the Savior's blood. That's what I will lift up unto the Lord, and I'll call on his name. And because God does desire our worship, the psalmist is public. He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of what? Of all the people. See, I have been enjoying some of our ancestors in the faith, like I said, you know, and I would have liked to have said, oh, yeah, I was planning for All Saints Day, but the Holy Spirit was planning for All Saints Day. John Chrysostom, he lived from 347 to 407 AD, and John attempted really to be a desert monk, but John's poor health prevented him from doing that, and so Chrysostom decided he would give his whole life to God in the city because he couldn't really live out in the desert, not with his particular physical health. And I don't know exactly what it was, but eventually Chrysostom, because of the gifting and the fact that he had just wholeheartedly gave himself to God, he became the Archbishop of Constantinople. Now, let me say that that was a very high, in fact, was probably the second highest position in the church behind the archbishop or the bishop of Rome, which is the Pope, right? And however, unlike the other bishops and the archbishops of his time, he, you know, he, even though of these smaller and lesser places, Chrysostom insisted on living a life of simplicity. You see, he's remembered for his eloquence in preaching, but especially for calling out all the deceptions and all the abuses and all of the in the authorities, both in the church, but also in the state. So, you know, unlike our God, who is holy, 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 he realized too that all men are liars. So the final lesson we learned from our, and very quickly before we come to the table, fourth and final lesson is we learned from the psalmist is that we can bring that hear about the great rest that God can bring, this creator of the universe, this one who hears our voices, inclines his ear to our pleas for mercy. He has all of life and death in his purview. He has all of life and death in his purview. Look at this. In this God is, he's a bondage breaker. This is very key. He's a bondage breaker. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that this is a God that we ought to spend a Sabbath day a week with? I mean, the psalmist writes in verse 15, he says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You see, our God is eternal, isn't he? He knows us from the womb. He knows us from that first breath that we took. And I just became a grandfather 2 months ago on August 27th. I wasn't there for his first breath, but I was there pretty quickly after that. But God is there from our first breath, but he's also there at our last breath, isn't he? It says, "Precious in the sight of God are the death of his saints." He has seen us. He's been there throughout all of the events of our lives and all the events, both our first breath, our last breath, and all the events in between. Who is better to come to for rest, for reprieve, for refreshment than the great I am? You see, he's not the I was, is he? He's not the I will be. He is the great I am, and he promises that he will walk with us through all of life. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Finally, this psalmist writes in verse 16, "O Lord, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, and you have loosed my bonds." You have loosed my bonds. This man is lower than a servant. He's the son of a maidservant. That makes him a slave, the son of a slave. And yet he says, "You have loosed my bonds." One last saint for this All Saints Day, Francis of Assisi, lived from 1182 to 1226. Francis was born into a merchant family in the town of Assisi. As a young man, Francis was attracted to adventure and moved by romantic tales of knights. Largely because of his wealth, the wealth of his family, Francis became a knight. And one day, as Francis was riding through the countryside, he came across a leper. Overcome by divine impulse, Francis dismounted his horse and shared his coat with the shivering leper. Then Francis kissed the diseased face of the leper. Captivated by this experience, Francis began to reimagine his life in the light of the gospel. Francis renounced his selfish desires, his father's wealth, and became what he called a beggar for Christ. Francis inspired thousands to walk away from worldly wealth and position and to join his movement of friars who sought to renew the church of his day. God loosened Francis's bonds to wealth and to position. Oh, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not asking any of you to give up all of your possessions. But what I am saying is that Jesus Christ wants to loose whatever bonds, whatever they might be, whatever is getting in the way, and only you and he know if there's something, if there are any things that are getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ. whatever bonds they may be, whether at this time or in this place or in any time, whatever kind of emotional healing or rest you need, you know, Jesus Christ is able to loose those bonds. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to loose whatever bonds that you need that are keeping you from a deeper, more full relationship with Jesus. Maybe there's shame, maybe there's heartache, maybe there's pain, maybe whatever it might be, you know with Jesus what that is. And Jesus shed his precious blood that you and I could be made new creations in Christ Jesus, that he could break the bonds, whether it's addiction, whatever it might be. And that he would make, he says, if any man or woman is in Christ, he or she, we are new creations in him. The old bondage is gone. He can break those chains of sin and shame and anguish, and we can be loosed and broken free by the blood of the Lamb. And that is good news. That's great news on the Sabbath. So, and that's the news that brings us really to this table, because at this table we commemorate, don't we? We remember and we proclaim forth his death and his resurrection. And we come, and none of us come as perfect, do we? We all come as sinners to the table, sinners in need of his grace. And as we come to the table, he pours out his grace to us, that we might walk with him in fresh and new ways and be those new creations in Christ. No matter what our age, no matter what our background, no matter what our past has been, no matter what our future is, he can make us new creations in Christ Jesus. That's good news. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that the psalmist assures us that you not only hear our prayers, you incline our ears, and we don't have to be special. You incline your ear to anyone who will call upon your name. And we praise you for that. And Lord, you never let us walk outside of your presence, Lord. You always will walk with us no matter what, from our first breath to the end of our lives. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you are no respecter of persons, and that, Lord, that you can break the bonds of sin and of shame in all of our lives and make us new creations in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we know that even though many of us have walked with you for many, many years, that there still may be things back there in our past or things that have happened just recently that need to be taken to your cross and forgiven and cleansed, so that we might walk in new life in you and proclaim your good news to those around us. So Lord, do your work in each of our hearts, in each of our lives. You know exactly what needs to happen in our lives. And so we trust you, Lord, to do that kind of work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.